Well, this morning we move on in our reading of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I mentioned when we first started this letter that we were reading what was probably the least familiar, least read of all the letters of Paul, perhaps of all the books of the New Testament. It's unfortunate because there are many things in this letter that are worth spending a lot of time thinking about, and today's passage maybe is the best example of that. To set the context for today's passage, Paul has just opened his letter to the Colossians by telling them that he has heard about them. He has never met them, but he has heard about them. He's heard about the faith and in God that they have, the faith in Jesus Christ, the love for all the saints, faith and love that springs from the hope that is communicated to us through the gospel. And for this reason, he says, he continues to ask God to reveal more and more of himself, of his will, that they may have more understanding of him, and by knowing him better, might live a life worthy of the calling they've received. Now Paul's shifting gears just a little bit for today's lesson. He's going to be going back to this, talking about the Colossian Christians in a moment, but he's going to spend a short bit of time here changing the focus. He's not going to be looking at the Christians at Colossae. Instead, he's going to take a look at Jesus Christ. And he's going to look at him in a rather startling way. In fact, what we're about to read this morning is perhaps the greatest and the most deep and detailed understanding of who Jesus is from a cosmic perspective. And some people, when they read this portion of Paul's letter, they react to these words in a way similar to the disciples when they were on the ship in the Sea of Galilee on their boat, and the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping in the front of the boat, and they woke him up and they said, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus very calmly stood up and he commanded the sea to be still and the waves to be still and the wind to be silent. And they listened. The wind and waves died down. And the disciples just sort of stood amazed or sat amazed and looked at each other, and they said to each other, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? On another occasion, Jesus cast out demons, and the reaction of the people was, who is this that the demons listen to it? I mean, when I was sick this past week, I told my problems to go away, and they didn't listen to me. For 3 days, they just kept laughing at me, saying, ha, 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 see how powerful you are. But when Jesus spoke, it happened. People who knew him best were the ones who were most surprised. They said, who is this? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his mother Mary still with us and his brothers and sisters? Who is this? And that's a good question. It's a question I asked after I read this in preparation for today. It's like, I've known Jesus all my life, but I can't say I've known the person that Paul is talking about. He's showing us a vision of Jesus that few of us ever contemplate. And it's one we should contemplate more often. I feel like Peter, James, and John being invited up the mountain with Jesus on that occasion when he was transfigured before them and he became dazzling white. And Peter is like, who is this man that we've been with for so long? This is a side of him, a part of him, a fullness of him that we have just never known before. Paul describes it in these words. I'm going to start at verse 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I almost feel like maybe we should be Quakers for a week. We're talking about the Quakers this past week and some of their practices. Megan, when she went to Gettysburg, had a fellow who shared the Japan house with them who was a Quaker. The Quakers, when they gather for Sunday morning, they gather and they sit. And they just sit. And they wait. And sooner or later, one of them feels that God is giving him something to say, and he'll speak. And when he's done, or when she is done, they sit, and they wait, and they think. At least they're supposed to be thinking. What they're doing is up to them, I suppose. And when nobody else gets up to speak, I guess it's time to go home. Maybe that'd be a good way for us to approach today's lesson. I certainly don't feel qualified to speak on it. Paul is giving us an image of Jesus Christ. I don't know where he got it. He seems to know Jesus better than the disciples did while they were living with him. Although after his resurrection, the disciples too gained new insights into him. But this passage, coming as it does, in the middle, not at the end really, but in the middle of Paul giving his greetings to the Corinthian or the Colossian Christians, just brings me up short. I feel like Peter, when, remember early in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was still doing much of his preaching around the Sea of Galilee, he came to Peter's fishing business on the sea there in Capernaum, and he said to Peter, as Peter had come in, he was cleaning his nets, he said to Peter, would you mind putting out just a little bit from shore so that I can use your ship, your boat, as a podium from which to speak to the crowd? The Sea of Galilee was at the bottom of like a bowl-shaped area of the land, and Jesus knew that if he were standing a little bit off the shore and speaking to people, those people could be lining the shore, could be filling the shoreline. Thousands of people could be there. And his voice would carry because of the way the land was laid. Peter said, sure. He got in the boat, they put out a little ways, and Jesus preached to the crowd, talked to them about who God was. He did for God what Paul's doing for Jesus here. He's revealing God to them. He's telling them what God is like and who he is. in his majesty and also in his tender compassion. When he was done, he was done. He said to Peter, as long as we're out here, why don't we do a little fishing, since that's what you do. Throw your nets in. Peter looks at him like, you don't know jack about fishing. I've been here all night, haven't caught a thing. But you say to fish, I'm a fisherman, I'll fish. Threw the nets out. Went to gather the nets up. The nets were so full of fish, he had to call his brother over to help him pull the nets in. The nets were so full of fish, he had to call James and John, who were in the business with him. Bring your boat over here, help us with the nets. They're going to tear, we're going to lose all these fish. And in the midst of hauling that load of fish into the boat, Peter dropped the net and he fell down before Jesus and he said, get away from me. I don't deserve to have you in this boat. Your miracle has just revealed to me what a sinner I am. Jesus put his hand on his shoulder and said, don't you worry about a thing. I'm going to reveal a lot of other things to you too. I've chosen you. I have a purpose for you. Paul is saying to the Christians at Colossae, God has chosen each one of you. He is making himself known to you. Through the blood of Christ, he has paid the penalty for your sin. And by the power of the resurrection, has instilled in you a power to overcome sin. Now you are able to live a life worthy of your calling. But that life that we are able to live is now ours, not because we are now more powerful, but because we have within us, filling us, the same Christ whom Paul now goes on to introduce. Last week, those of you who were here might remember that I was sharing with you that when we first came to Christ, we were not worthy of his love. He loved us in spite of ourselves. But then the message was, now that he has made you worthy, live a life worthy of that calling. Reading in the magazine or paper somewhere today, they're talking about Monica Seles, the tennis player who was attacked one day while she was playing tennis, and talked about the struggles that she had with an eating addiction and with depression after that attack. And she said what turned her around was that one day she just decided to herself, well, this is who I am. Now it's up to me to be who I want to be. That's an inspiring thought. But Paul is saying more something like this. This is who you were. And he'll say more about that next week. Jesus has cleansed you, and this is who you now are. And now let's take a look at the one who made you that way. Let's look at the one who changed you from sinner to saint, from lost to found, from worthless and drifting to grounded in God. No single passage of Scripture, to my knowledge, paints such a powerful picture of who Jesus is as today's passage. As we read this passage, as we look anew at the Jesus that most of us have known all our lives, we get a glimpse of what Peter, James, and John must have felt like on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was just totally transformed before them. His glory was allowed to be revealed for an instant, and they saw him for who he really is. Paul is revealing Jesus for who he is. And he has five things he wants to tell us about Jesus. And I'll only remind you of what they are. I can't even begin to to plumb the depths of even one of these in the time left to me today. First, he tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When I think of that, the image of the invisible God, what does it mean to be the image of the invisible God? I have to chuckle because the first thing that comes to my mind is Matthew. Ever since Matthew was born, people were saying to me, he's the spitting image of you. And when he was small, I felt so proud. Every man likes to have a son, someone he can say, this is my boy. This is my son. But when I think of Jesus as the image of the invisible God, I can't think of Matthew being like my image because I've seen Matthew grow into a man. And he is, in many ways, he has outgrown me. When it comes to his math skills, I used to pride myself in math. He sent us a project this past week that he did using his math skills. He had an explanation, and he had pictures, and he had formula, and he had this, and he had that. I said to myself, man, I think when he went into eighth grade math, he was starting to outpass me. And he is certainly light years beyond me now. In character, I look at him, and sometimes I say to myself, who's the father, who's the son? Who's learning from whom? He may be in my image, but there are times when I'd be grateful to be compared to him. But comparing Jesus and God doesn't quite work that way. Jesus is the image of God in the sense that all the fullness of God, as he will say later, all the fullness of God dwells in him. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 1 verse 3. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being is in Christ. And Jesus himself puts it this way when he's talking to the disciples in the Gospel of John in the upper room, and they're having a hard time understanding. They were having a transfiguration moment where Jesus was revealing things to them that were deeper than they were expecting. And they didn't quite know how to grasp them. And so Philip said, well, do us a favor. Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Show us God and it will be enough. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Philip, have you been with me this long and you still don't understand? And I feel he's talking to me. David, have you been with me so long, all your life? And still you don't understand. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Anyone who sees Jesus Christ sees God. Our nation is looking for God. They don't want to admit it, and they're not looking for the God who is, because they've met him and they don't like him, so they're looking for someone else. But anyone who wants to know who God truly is need look no further than Jesus Christ. He is the image, the very image of God. The second thing about Jesus is that he is firstborn over all creation. Now we need to understand what the word firstborn means. It's a title, and primarily it's a title of inheritance. In a family where there were several people who could possibly get the inheritance, the father would decide who would get first rights at inheritance, a double portion. And maybe it would be the eldest, and maybe it wouldn't be. But whichever one it would be, he would be legally declared the firstborn. That is, first in standing, first in preeminence. The first, the chief, over all the rest. To call Jesus firstborn over all creation does not mean that Jesus himself was created. For Paul goes on to say that he created all things. It is rather speaking of the authority that he has, the position that he has over all created things. And this is explained to us in a variety of ways by Paul. First, he says that all things were created by Jesus. Then he says all things were created through Jesus. That is, without Jesus, as John would say in the opening words of the gospel, without him, nothing was made that has been made. All things came by him and through him. And then the one that really gets me is the third one. All things were created for him. Whether things in heaven or things on earth. Whether things visible or invisible. Now, when he says visible or invisible, that means both in heaven and on earth, because here on earth there are many things that are visible. But there are also things that are invisible. For instance, the soul cannot be seen. But it was created by Jesus Christ. Gravity cannot be seen. But its influence is what makes life possible. It too is created by Jesus Christ. There are things in heaven which are invisible. In fact, most everything in heaven is invisible to us. But there are also things in heaven which are visible. When John went to heaven, he saw many things. Everything he saw and everything he didn't see was created by Jesus Christ. All levels of authority, and Paul mentioned some of them. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. We think he's talking about the ranks of angels, spiritual authorities. He's not. He's talking about any kind of authority. Angelic authority, earthly authority. All authority has been established by, through, and for Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, he created all things. He is before all things in time. That is, just as Genesis says of God, in the beginning, God created. Paul says, in the beginning, before anything was, Jesus Christ was. And nothing was made without him. Before there were people, before there was an earth, before there was a solar system, before there were angels, before there were powers or thrones, Jesus Christ was with the Father. And all things were made by him and through him and for him. And then the greatest one of all, in him all things consist. That is, in him, all things hold together. What is it that keeps our earth from throwing everything off into space as it spins around? Gravity is one thing. Jesus Christ is another. If it were not for Jesus Christ, all things would simply disintegrate. He is what holds us together. Then he moves on to the church. The third thing he tells us is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence in all things. Paradise Lost, that great poem by John Milton written centuries ago, portrays Satan as someone who doesn't want to be subservient to God in heaven, and so he runs off and he establishes hell, and he says to himself, I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And many pagan mythologies pick up this idea. They have all these gods and goddesses, and they have the most powerful one. There's always one who's most powerful. But then there's always this one over here that no one really wants to have anything to do with. He's the god of the underworld. Or she's the god of the underworld. The region of death. And this god may be the most powerful, But nobody tells this God what to do. Well, Paul is giving us an entirely different picture. He's saying that the God who is ruler over all things is ruler over death too, because he went to death and he conquered death. Satan does not rule in hell. Jesus Christ rules even in hell. The fourth thing that Paul tells us about Jesus is that all fullness dwells in him. Now here, the NIV doesn't do a very good job of translating. It says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's not exactly what Paul says. Paul doesn't mention God at all. What he says is more like this. He was pleased that all fullness dwelt in him. All fullness. The fullness of all things dwells in Christ. When I am at my best, I am simply revealing something that already dwells in Christ. I am trying to attain in myself what Jesus Christ already is. All fullness, my fullness dwells in him. Your fullness dwells in him. The fullness of all things dwells in Christ. And finally, by his blood, he has made reconciliation and peace with all things. Salvation for those who embrace it. Lostness and death for those who don't. Five things we learn about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the center of all creation, by whom, through him, for whom, in whom all things were created and exist. He is the head over the church and over death. All fullness dwells in him. And by his blood, he has made peace with all things. Who is this Jesus that all our lives we have heard about and talked about and said that we believe? Who is this Jesus that every Sunday we sing hymns about or to? Who is this Jesus who is our friend, who has walked with us through the years and seen us through difficult times and helped us in our struggle against sin and picked us up again after we have sinned? Who is this Jesus that we call a pal, a buddy, a friend? Who is he that the wind and the waves and all creation bow before him? What a powerful friend we have. What a powerful God who gives us hope and everything we need to live a life worthy of his friendship. Heavenly Father, how can we begin to understand who this man is, by whom we name ourselves? All we can do is, like Peter, fall before him, say we are unworthy of you. And yet, where can we go but to you? For you are the Son of the living God, firstborn of all creation, and all fullness dwells in you. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?